Today we observe one of the Church's historic festivals, the Ascension of Christ. Now, the actual date was last Thursday, as the 40th day following Easter, because Scripture tells us that Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection. But today we turn to Paul's words in Ephesians to think about the Ascension. So our first reading from Acts and the last from Luke both give us an account of the event. In fact, Luke actually wrote both of those books, and the Ascension is the event that marks the transition from Volume 1, the Gospel, into Volume 2, the further adventures of the apostles and the earliest history of the Christian Church in the book of Acts. Our reading from Ephesians, though, doesn't talk about the event itself so much as give us an understanding of what it means and why it's important to remember. It gives us a perspective on why the Ascension is more important to Christianity than simply remembering the historical event and explaining where Jesus is today. We do believe he is still living in his resurrection glory. So there's more to it than answering, where did Jesus go and where is he now? So I want to begin with Paul's words by thinking about what this is. It is part of his greeting at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, to the believers he knows in the city of Ephesus. But specifically, it's a prayer. He is telling the Ephesian Christians not just that he keeps praying for them while he's away, but also what he prays for when he remembers them in his prayers. Some of these things are not that surprising. He gives thanks to God. He asks for wisdom and knowledge of God to be given to his friends through the work of the Holy Spirit. But most of it is focused on the absolute power and authority of Jesus. Now, Paul clearly intends this to be good news to those who read his words. A reassurance and a message of hope concerning the power of God. But this power and authority, this complete rule and dominion over all things, it's not necessarily good for everybody. For those who reject Christ, for those who do not believe, Christ's ruling from the right hand of the Father could only be bad news, because for those who continue in sin and rebellion and wickedness, he is coming back as judge. But that's not who Paul is writing to. That's not who you are, either. You are part of the Church. And so for you, the power and the reign of Christ as King over all the universe is indeed good news, and it ought to be an encouraging thing to think about. That's what we see in verses 18 and 19 here. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. Now, he does have this immeasurably great power, and he uses it most especially for the good of those who believe. Does it sound like Christ, having Christ in authority over us, sounds like such a great thing? I have to say, more often than not, it seems that we've been taught to think about authority and power over us with some caution or suspicion. To some people, even as an outright negative thing. We are usually at least wary of those in power. For the most part, we just don't like it when other people tell us what to do. But the fact of life is, we are all under authority. And even more, that is a good and a necessary thing. Think about children, for example. I find myself fairly often thinking these days that being a parent to toddlers is a pretty good way of learning theology. When you deal with those mysterious toddler tantrums or whims, or the conflict between siblings, it gives a whole new meaning to God calling himself Father and what humanity might sometimes look like to him. But one thing you see in kids is that young children do need authority. Anyone who's been a parent knows that letting small children do whatever they want, whenever they want, is a recipe for disaster. Harm to themselves, to others, to public property, and so forth. In order to truly grow and thrive, children need guidance and structure and sometimes discipline. And that goes for small children, but it's not something that ends at a specific age. We are always under some kind of authority throughout our lives. We're under the authority of the government and the rule of law. We're held accountable to the laws and customs of our land. And overall, this is a good thing. It helps promote peace and order. You're under the authority of teachers if you're a student, under bosses or supervisors if you're an employee, even under the board of directors or the shareholders if you're a CEO. I am under the authority of the LCMS and being responsible for how I teach and act as pastor. The fourth commandment says to honor your parents. We are subject to that, certainly as long as our parents are living. It's not as if you stop honoring them and obeying that commandment as soon as you turn 18 and move out. And even the authorities themselves are accountable, in a way, to God, if to no one else. But in Ireland, they are also accountable to the rule of law and to the nation as a whole, as representatives who have been given a position of stewardship, not absolute rulers. As the saying goes, no man is an island. We are all somehow connected and accountable to someone else, under the authority of someone else. And God describes his relationship to us as both Father and King, a loving figure, but certainly one in authority over us. He is the Creator, we are all his creatures. And so we see here in Ephesians a glimpse of how Christ will use this authority and this power, so that you may know the hope that he calls you to, so that you may receive a rich and glorious inheritance, so that you can know his graciousness, his gifts of the Holy Spirit and redemption, and his victory over all our enemies. If Christ has such total power over all things, this reading says that he does, that includes all the rest of this world, that includes the devil, that includes death itself, and he will use that power over those enemies for our good, for our well-being, for our life. And so what does this have to do with the ascension? Well, the power of God was put on display by the resurrection, but that was really just the beginning. This passage is echoed in what we say together in the Creed, that after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking so, but the right hand of the Father is not a physical location, as if it's somewhere that we could put an address on or give directions on where exactly to find it. Rather, it's more of a description of his position over all things, the same way that we might talk about someone, about being someone's a right-hand man. So Jesus is sitting at God's right hand in heaven, yes, and he is also with us, as he promised. I'm with you always to the end of the age, and where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Sitting at God's right hand in heaven doesn't mean that he's not also in all these other places. Because the right hand of God is simply the place of God's rule. It's a little bit like how we might say the White House decided today, where the White House represents the authority of the office of the president. It's a way of saying that Jesus really does have and wield the unlimited power of God, because he really is God, the Son and the second person of the Trinity. He has returned successfully from what he set out to accomplish on earth. And so I hope that you can start to see what the ascension has to do with this. It's easy to take a first look at it and think, well, it's all about Jesus leaving. But instead, rather than emphasizing his leaving and his absence, it's really about coming into a more full presence with the church. Paul writes this to Ephesus and to us, not to remind us that Jesus physically left earth and seems absent now. He writes this to remind us that Christ is the King, that Christ is reigning, that he is living and active for the good of his people. He writes to remind us that the church is his body, and he is our head, and because he reigns victorious, we do too. We have nothing to fear because our Lord, our head, is governing all things, and he will certainly give comfort and security to us in our faith and in the knowledge of what he has already done. This is not just a future promise, this is a present reality. Christ is, right at this moment, ruling and guarding and guiding his church. Now, the overarching theme of the book of Ephesians is generally rooted in baptism. And it is there, in baptism, that God makes us his children, where his word and power and the command of God are connected with the water, to give us what Scripture describes as this new birth by water and spirit. This passage reminds us that that means we are certainly under his authority. And of course, all the world, whether they believe in him or not, is under that authority because he's the creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth and all that exists. But as his baptized children, we acknowledge this. We seek to abide by it. We regard him as our loving father who wants the best for us. And yes, sometimes father knows best. It's all a call to remember who we are and to remember whose we are. To whom do we belong? And to be glad for this. Like the children that we are, we need to know our Father. We need his guidance and boundaries to help us grow and flourish. And we need his fatherly provision and forgiveness and love. We pray for ourselves and for the whole Christian church, the same thing that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, to see this great hope and power in Christ. Christ has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, and because of this, we know that he is even now ruling us, guarding us, and guiding us, that until he comes again, his rule is already sure, and we live in his kingdom, under his loving care. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our ascended and ruling Lord. Amen.